to the part of God's word that we read in the Gospel according to Mark. And we would like in chapter 3. And we would like to consider, as the Lord would enable us, the words in verse 13. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. Well, the one that is spoken of here is the living Saviour, the one to whom we may commit our souls for time, for death, and for eternity. And it is not a faith that is based on some abstract idea in a book of human composition, but it is an event in history, a well testified event in history, that is explained to us in the Holy Scriptures, that God gave his own Son a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, that we may commit our souls to him, that we may look to him for the forgiveness of our sins, and that we may look to him for the cleansing away of the defilement of our sins, and to break the dominion of our sins. For the Lord has laid help upon one that is mighty, and that is the one who is here. There is a sure word of prophecy concerning him, to which we ought to yield our faith, believing in him. And that is the great object of saving faith, is the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in his own holy word. And what is revealed about him is not something that, like the philosophies of Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and others, but a historical event, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his own Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And that blessed one who came, he gave himself as a sacrifice. And when the work was done, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And for 3 days he was among the dead. And on the third day he rose again, rose from among the dead, the living one, the Prince of Life, the one who gave life. He lay among the dead, that we lost, ruined, spiritually dead, sinners doomed to die, might have a spiritual resurrection, that we may know the power of his resurrection, and that our hope may be founded not on some feeble notions, half-baked notions of men, but upon an event that took place in the history of mankind, which event is explained for us in the Holy Scriptures of divine truth. And we are to yield to the authority of God's word, to believe God's testimony concerning that event, that there is here salvation, there is here a blood shed, the blood royal of heaven, sufficient to, though it is not a great and a deep sea, yet it has that quality, if not that quantity, to bury our sins out of the sight of the law, having given satisfaction and made the atonement for them. And that is the one that is here. And he goeth up into a mountain and called unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And that is what we must do. We must come unto him. You might say, well, how can we go up into the mountain where Christ is and come unto him? Well, we must remember that we must remember this, that we cannot go up this mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ to hear him, but we can go up to the mountain of Myrrh in the hill of frankincense, where Christ is with his people, in the Mount of Ordinances on this earth. The bride said to him in the Song of Solomon, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of separation. And the Lord Jesus, the beloved and the bridegroom in that book, he answers that prayer word for word. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of Myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. And that is what the Mount of Divine Spiritual Ordinances is. It is the hill, the mountain of Myrrh, and the hill of frankincense. It is possible, as some say, that it refers to heaven, but we rather think that it may apply partly to heaven, as the mountain of Myrrh might represent heaven. But the hill of frankincense is the church on earth, where the graces of the souls of his people are in living exercise through the reading and the singing and the preaching and the hearing of the gospel, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, according to divine promise. I will not leave you, nor forsake you, but I will come unto you. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. I will come unto you. I will not leave you. And so the Lord has promised to come by his Holy Spirit, and to the ordinances of divine worship, which we may come to, and which Christ comes to, and there sinners may meet with Christ in the means of grace. They are means of obtaining grace. The means of grace are means for strengthening grace. And the means of grace are means for discovering that we have grace, or discovering that we need to obtain grace. And that is the ordinances of the Mount of Ordinances. And we sang in the Psalm 48 the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning this mountain, the Mount of Ordinances. Mount Zion stands most beautiful. Great is the Lord, and greatly he is to be praised still, within the city of our God upon his holy hill. Mount Zion stands most beautiful, the joy of all the land, the city of the mighty King, and her north side doth stand the Lord within her palaces, is for a refuge known. For lo, the kings that gathered were together by have gone. Satan sees the overthrow of his own kingdom, when those who were once his are now Christ's. And it is the death knell of the kingdom of darkness when a people gathering together in the Mount of Ordinances, in this world, the Mountain of Myrrh and the Hill of Frankincense, Church triumphant and the Church militant on earth, and the Lord is there. Now, the place to which he went was the mountain. He went up into a mountain, and he is still going up into a mountain to meet with his people. He has said concerning that mountain that God of Zion hath made choice. There he desires to dwell. This is my rest. Here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. There is a divine pleasure and delight in the image of Christ being drawn upon the souls of those who were once in the kingdom of darkness, but now they who had not obtained mercy have obtained mercy, and they are as brands plucked from the burning, and they are seeking Christ with a spiritual thirst in the Zion of God, the Mount Zion that stands most beautiful, where Christ is met, and where he meets with his people, and where he rests with his people. And the beauty of Mount Zion, the ordinances of divine worship, is that it is like the rallying point where Christ draws and gathers his people to himself. We read that in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, where the Lord is spoken of as an ensign. He who is the son of David, the son of Jesse, is compared to an ensign to which the people gather, the Jews and the Gentiles, gathering together to the great ensign which Christ is. And the word ensign is rooted in a verb meaning to shine. And the picture is a great army upon a hill, and a great army upon the hill. The sun, the light, the spiritual light of the Holy Spirit falling upon Christ the ensign in their midst, and in the gloom and in the dark of the scene of battle, there is this company gathering around the gleaming and the shining ensign which Christ is. Though this is a day when that gathering around him is small, yet it is not despised by him. But there will be a day when the whole earth will gather to Christ, when the nations of the Lord will become the nations of when the nations of the earth become the nations of our Lord. Mount Zion stands most beautiful because Christ is there, because the light, the spiritual light that illuminates the passion of Christ is there. Oh, you say, what can that mean? Well, that's the thing. On a day set apart for the examination of ourselves, do we know what it means to see Christ as an ensign, to see the glimmering, glistening rays of glory and beauty, majesty and meekness in this divine person as he is revealed to us in the reading of the Bible and in the preaching of the gospel. We may think of it in this way, that a person who He has been awakened to a sense of his ruin through his connection with Adam and through his own sin, that he has sinned like Adam, and that he has fallen in Adam, and that he has added sin to sin, and he is in a horror of darkness in one degree or another, in account of the spiritual and eternal ruin that he is in. And he reads the Bible so that he will get some light on his condition. And all he can find is the threatenings. And the threatenings are speaking to him. And he has a faith of the law, but he doesn't have a faith of the gospel. Until he sees Christ, the ensign, in the Holy Scriptures, in the Holy Spirit, making the Word, as it were, to shine, and the Word of the Gospel to shine, and the descriptions of Christ to shine, and the invitations of God and His Word to sinners to shine, not to shine on the page. We're not mystics. But to shine in our hearts, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, shining in our hearts, giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in our hearts, and the Holy Scriptures shining, as the Holy Scriptures shone, friend, in your heart and mine. That's the question. Have we seen the King in His beauty in the land that is very far off, in the means of grace, in the Mount of Ordinances? Then we have this assurance that He has called us not only up to the mountain, but He has called us in the mountain. We say that if you and I have had a sip of the sincere milk of the Word in reading the truth and hearing the Word preached and reading the Bible alone and praying with family and friends, if the truth has opened out to you as if a light was now shining upon it, whereas before it had been in the dark, that is the milk that God will let down only to His own lambs, and the illustration is sometimes given that when a ewe dies in giving birth to a lamb, that they bring the lamb to another sheep whose lamb has died. But they try to introduce the lamb to the mother that has lost her own lamb, the orphan lamb to the mother. But the mother will not receive that lamb. Mother will not receive it until they put the coat, the skin of her own lamb. Though this lamb is dead, they take the skin and they put it on the orphan lamb. And then the sheep lets down her milk to the orphan lamb. Because he has a scent, or it has a scent, he or she has a scent of her own lamb. And that, friends, is the way in which we are to come to Christ. And if you and I have a true spiritual sense of the favor of God shed abroad in our hearts, peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, on account of the cleansing efficacy of His blood, then we have had a sip of the sincere milk of the Word in our souls, a sip from the breasts of the Old and the New Testament for the satisfaction of our souls. And if we have seen the light in the great doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have a great satisfaction in reading about him from time to time, then we have this indication that the Lord is our shepherd, that he has let down the milk of the sincere milk of the word to us, and that in the mount. That is where he went then. He went up to the mount. We read in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel is speaking of the gospel temple, in a vision seeing a great temple. And that great temple is a gospel temple. The ordinances of divine worship, the mount of ordinances, in the humble gatherings of men and women, up and down the land and in other lands, and they're gathering together to meet with Christ Jesus, who said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Who said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come unto you." And that is the place where he meets with his people. "For God of Zion hath made choice. There he desires to dwell. This is my rest. Here still I'll stay, but I do like it well." And Ezekiel is saying that the priest, the prince, went in with the people. When the people went in to the temple, the prince went in with them. So it is, there is nothing here when the Lord's people are not here. But when the Lord's people gather at the time appointed, the Lord Jesus comes in with them, not only here, but in all the assemblies of God's people, meeting in his name and seeking a blessing from the Lord, and looking and waiting and longing to hear a word from him, and to see the word shine, to see the word shine in their hearts. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And where do we see the face of Jesus Christ but here in the Holy Scriptures? And that is what Paul is speaking of in the 18th verse of the third chapter of 1st or 2nd Corinthians. He's saying, "We all, with open face," that is, with unveiled faces, "we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God," the Spirit of the Lord. This is the glass. This is the glass, friend. The Holy Bible is the glass that it reflects the realities of heaven. The mind of God is revealed, the way you would hold up a glass to look into the heavens and to look at the clouds from a new and novel aspect. You might hold a mirror to look into the mirror and see the clouds. Well, this is our mirror, to see the King in his glory and in his beauty. We see him there in the pages of the Holy Scriptures when the Holy Spirit is taking of the things of Christ and revealing them unto us in the mount. In the mount, he went up into a mountain. It was not the Mount of Sinai that he went up to, but it was to the Mount, the Mount Moriah. He went up there to call unto him whom he would. The place to which Abraham went when he offered, was ready to offer the sacrifice. Here is the fire and here is the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? God will provide himself a lamb. And here is the lamb in the Mount of Ordinances. He's here going up into a mountain, a physical mountain, a historical event, but here in the gatherings of his people, as a spiritual event, where Christ and his people are meeting and communing one with another, one with another. Let me hear thy voice, we remember a poor woman who was terribly ill with cancer and other things, dementia, and a godly woman nonetheless, and there was a portion of truth which was made precious to her in her youth, and she never forgot it, even though her brain was decayed through disease and her body was riddled with cancer. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? In the earth whom I desire, besides thee there is none. And that was what she was saying to him. And every time the minister would go in with her, he would quote this for her encouragement. And she would say, there it is. That's it, she said. She would say, when she heard that precious truth. And the last time her minister saw her, she was very low and expressing a sense of loneliness. And the minister said to her, he said to her, how can you say you're lonely, Bella? Bella MacLeod is her name. How can you say you're lonely when you're saying to the Lord, whom have I in the heavens high, but thee, O Lord, alone? And on the earth am I desire, besides thee there is none. And he is saying to you, let me hear thy voice, let me see thy countenance, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. And you're here tonight, and there is that between you and the Lord, a trade and a communion, and a fellowship and a pleasure, and a delight in drawing near to him, because he is drawing near to you, and he is saying to you, let me hear thy voice, let me see thy countenance, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. It may be, friend, that you're here, and you're saying, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Oh, that it was as in days past with me. Well, there you are. There you are. You say you've got nothing now. You say that there is death in your soul now. And I don't believe it. I don't believe it for a minute. I don't believe it for a minute. Because the Lord has said, when the poor and the needy seek water, when the thirsty seek water, when the poor and the needy seek water and there is none, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will not forsake them. He has opened rivers by which he will give drink to his people, his chosen. And blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Emptiness, friends, is our side of the covenant. Fullness is his side of the covenant. You may make your appeal as another man did when he said, O Lord, thou art the covenant-keeping God. Fullness is thy side of the covenant. Emptiness is my side of the covenant. Here is my emptiness. Where is thy fullness? Here is my loneliness. Where is thy fellowship? Here is my desire. Where is the fulfilling of it? Here is the promise of thy keeping, of thy coming. Where is the performance of it? Until he come in the mountain. So that what we read here concerning him in the mountain is that he called unto him whom he would. He called unto him whom he would. And they came to him, and it seems to be connected with the ordination of the disciples. Goeth up into a mountain and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and so on. That is not what he does in the Mount of Ordinances. On every occasion, he did that on one occasion, and it was never repeated that he called and sent forth the apostles. But he said, not a stop day going unto the Mount. The Mount of Ordinances, with his people, to a spiritual Mount Zion, and to the place that he hath made choice, where he desires to dwell. He is still in that mountain, and what he is doing is a calling. Yes, he's calling. He's calling. He's calling his sinners to himself. If we consider the earlier part of the chapter, it was necessary for him to go into a ship because the multitude is pressing upon him. So it may be legitimate to conclude that not only did the disciples go up into the mountain with him, that he did not only call the disciples to go up into the mountain, but that he called them and those that would come with them. And he is still calling, calling the multitude to himself, calling those who are in a state of nature to himself. And that is the greatest thing we shall hear. Whatever meetings we may have to attend, supposing we were at the meetings negotiating peace between Russia and Ukraine, we would not hear anything so significant and important for our own happiness as this, that one is still calling sinners to come up to the Mount. Not only to come to the Mount of Ordinances, but to come to himself. And saving faith is faith in a person. God has given us a living Savior, and he is calling us to himself, and that we may be saved by him. And he is offered freely in the everlasting gospel to sinners as such, a universal call, an indiscriminate call, a call to sinners as such, to the children of Adam, who can do nothing to mend themselves and can do nothing to make them fit or more fit to come up into the mountain of ordinances or to come up into Christ. They can do nothing to improve themselves. They will try, but the thing matter will only grow worse, like the woman with the issue of blood. She grew nothing better, but only grew worse, though she spent all that she had on many physicians. And so it is with you and me, friend. We are ruined. We are ruined sinners. We are the children of Adam. God has departed from us. The Holy Spirit has departed from us. We have lost our inheritance of eternal life. We have lost communion with God. We have lost original righteousness. And nothing can change that condition but that we would come into Christ. on the warrant of his word, to come to him and to come into him and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it is. It's not a matter of the Roman Catholic idea, where they put things back to front. They say that we must be sanctified in order to be justified. While the Bible teaches us that we must be justified in order to be sanctified. What they're saying is that we must mend ourselves and then come to Christ for the pardon of sin. And there's a great deal of popery in the carnal mind. And that is what the carnal mind, that is what popery is. It's the picture of the carnal mind. And what is said of popery can be said of the carnal mind. That the carnal mind is like popery. It cannot be converted. It has to be destroyed. And we must come to Christ as we are. Gather up all your good deeds and all your evil deeds and cast them away behind your back and draw a straight and direct line to Jesus Christ. And run and flee to him, saying, I flee to thee to cover me. I know from the Holy Scriptures who thou art. I know that thou art the object that is set forth for faith to lay hold upon. I know what has taken place, and it is not some esoteric, a philosophical idea that I am to embrace, but a most glorious person, a most loving, gracious, kind, forgiving, compassionate person, one who was dead but is alive and is alive forevermore, and is spiritually present in the ordinances of God's house, in the Mount of Ordinances, and though we cannot embrace him with our hands, nor touch the hem of his garment with our hand, we can embrace him with our desire. We can embrace him warmly with our affections. We can embrace him willingly with the power of volition, that we have the power to choose. That is what we are obliged to do then, to do as he is freely offered to us, to come as we are, to flee to the clefts of the rock. I flee to thee to cover me. Oh, says the devil, just a minute. You're a son of Adam. You've got all the marks of Adam. You've got the smell and the stench of the fall. Can you go to a Christ like that? Yes, I flee as I am to the blessed person whom God the Father has given to sinners of mankind, that they may speak to him, that he may hear them, that they may embrace him, and that they may flee to him in the chariot of their affections, riding out to the Lord Jesus. You may have heard that illustration that is given by Mr. McSween, the minister in Oban at one time. And he was showing the importance of fleeing to Christ without hesitation. And he said, he spoke about one of the rulers in Russia, and he wanted a railway to run from St. Petersburg straight to Moscow and back, a railway line, and the engineers came back with the plans, having studied the terrain between the two cities, and they gave him the plans, and it was like that. And he said, no, he says, bring me a rule. So they brought him a straight line, and he drew a line, straight line from some St. Petersburg to Moscow. And he says, that's what I want. And that's the route that it's going to take. And he sent them away. And that is what you must understand about the free overtures of divine love that open the way for you to come with a straight line to Jesus Christ. You're not to look to your worthiness, because you have none, and you're not to look to your sins, because they cannot create any obstacle. So long as you run in a straight line to Christ, I flee to thee to cover me, not looking to the right hand and not looking to the left hand. And that's what the Mount of Ordinances is for, that sinners of mankind will flee for refuge to Jesus Christ on the warrant of his own word. And you know what a warrant means. The policemen here, it will be able to tell what a warrant is with more accuracy and brevity than I can. But a warrant gives a man a right to something he doesn't. Gives him a right to something he has no right to. Without the warrant, the policeman cannot, as far as we understand, enter into a house and say, I'm going to search this house, unless he has a search warrant from a competent authority. So he must go to the sheriff or some other competent authority to get a warrant, and then he can search the house. You and I have a warrant from a competent authority. We have a warrant in the Holy Scriptures from the authority of the Father, penned by the Holy Spirit, purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, written in the blood royal of heaven. And it is this: let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's authority enough, is it not? Is it not, friend? It's the Father that is giving, putting his seal on the warrant, giving the right to the warrant, giving you a right to enter into Jesus Christ. It is written in the blood of Christ. It is put on record by the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are making this warrant available. In the Mount of Ordinances, the city of the great King, Mount Zion, stands most beautiful, the joy of all the land, that we would come to Christ in the ordinances that he has appointed, and that is what he is doing in the mount. He called them. He goeth into the mountain, and he called unto him whom he would. And divine providence of God, yes, we may say the divine providence of Jesus Christ, who upholdeth all things with the word of his power, in upholding all things this evening, has brought us together under this portion of the divine truth in the Mount of Ordinances, and he's calling sinners to himself. We are here to hear that Christ is calling sinners to himself. Come unto me, all ye sons of Adam, laboring under the curse of the broken covenant. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. It's a yoke of love. Like the calves that are yoked together so that The orphan calf can get milk from the cow, as well as the cow's own calf. They put a yoke on the two calves together, and she lets down the milk to her own calf, and so the other calf suckles and receives the same milk as her own calf, and the yoke is on them like that. And they lie down together, and they get up together, and they drink together, and they rest together, and they wake together, and they sleep together, and they do everything together. And then they start eating the grass, and there's no need of the yoke anymore, and they take it off them. But still they lie down together, they get up together. They go to the left and to the right together. They eat together, they do everything together. There's a yoke of love, we may say. Well, there's a yoke of love between, a bond of love between Christ and his people. And that is what is proposed in the glorious gospel in the Mount Zion, in the city of the great King, in the mountain of ordinances, concerning which God has said, "This is my rest, here still I'll stay, and I do like it well." And that is what he is doing. And that is where he went. He went into the mountain. That is what he did. He called them unto himself. And the result of it is they came unto him. He went up into a mountain, and he called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. They came unto him. Came unto him. The Lord God of heaven, Jehovah the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, has given us a living Savior, a present Savior, a Savior who is present in the ordinances of his house, whom we cannot see. But there's many a thing that are present that we cannot see. Our own thoughts are present, we cannot see them. Our own feelings and frames, our own minds are present, we cannot see them. But they are present. And the promise of Christ is that he is present in his own mountain. Remember the story of Elisha when he was in Dothan, and the enemies of Israel came to kidnap Elisha, and the servant of Elisha, Gehazi, was greatly alarmed by the sight of the horsemen surrounding the city to take away Elisha. But Elisha wasn't alarmed, and Gehazi saw that and he wondered at it. And the man Gehazi was seeing the things that are seen and temporal, but Elisha was seeing the things that are unseen and eternal. He was seeing in the hosts of angels about him for his defense, the chariots and the horsemen of the armies of God round about him, and the world of spirits was very present, though it was unseen by Gehazi. The spiritual world was very present, and it was visible to Elisha. And Elisha said to the Lord, "Open the young man's eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw the horses and chariots of God, the angels of glory, the mighty angels round about Elisha. Open their eyes, open his eyes, that he may see, the young man here may see, the young woman here, Macy, that old and middle-aged, who are blind to this point, Macy, that the prayer hearing Son of God is present, and that you may, in the secret of your heart, open your heart to him. Yes, it is spiritual. No need for a din and noise. It is spiritual. And you may speak as Abraham did. I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, though I be but dust and ashes. And you speak unto the Lord, friend, in the Mount of Ordinances, in the secret of your soul. For the Lord knows the secrets of our souls. He knows what is in every man. And that is what took place. That was the result of this. He went up to the mountain. He called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. They came unto him. We cannot move in any direction physically to come to Christ like blind Bartimaeus did and others, the leper. So what is it then to come to Christ? It's to come. It's the motion of the soul towards him, as we've mentioned. Through the operation of the Holy Spirit, making an unwilling heart willing to have Christ, the heart runs out in the chariot of the affections towards him. God's people are a people who have fled for refuge to Christ. Sin is our ruin. Sin is our undoing. Our guilt will sink us in the blackness of darkness forever. There is wrath, and because there is wrath, take heed lest he take thee away with his stroke, and then a great ransom shall not deliver thee. Yes. For the glorious one that is here present, in the garments of his glorious grace, tonight, will in another night, another day, the last day, which shall be a night forever, the beginning of a night with no morning, to those that refuse him and reject him, coming with clouds, clouds of mighty angels, and every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him, and the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And he shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel. And sinners will say to the hills and to the rocks, fallen us and hide us. It's in the face of him who has put off the garments of his glorious grace and has put on him the garments of his glorious justice. And they shall wail, the kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him. It's no light matter to be in the mountain of ordinances. It's no light matter to have a challenge laid in the table of our souls, the table of our consciences, and to refuse it. Christ is offered freely to us. We must make use of it. We must make use of it. Oh, minister. There's one saying, oh, minister. But I cannot. I know it's my duty to believe. I know it's my duty to repent. But I can neither repent nor believe. I cannot. Who told you that? Did you read it in one of the biographies? No, minister. I feel it in the depths of my soul. What will you do then? Where can you go? What do you say to that? Where can you go? To whom else can I go? For he has the words of eternal life. I flee to thee, he to cover me. Well, he goeth up into the mountain, and he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came he unto him. And we hope that that will be true of the Lord's people. On the Sabbath day, he will be calling his people to himself in another manner, saying, eat, O friends, ye drink abundantly. O my beloved, the Master is come and calleth for thee. He called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we're not worthy of the least mercy. Thou knowest our need of the cleansing efficacy of the blood of Christ to cover us. And grant to cover us, Lord, and cover our souls, that our sins would be blotted out, and thou hast fall from thy right to punish us for the satisfaction that there is in Christ, that thou wouldst revoke the sentences that would sink us in a lost eternity because of the satisfaction made by Christ, that thou wouldst convince us of our need of him, wash away our sins, accept our worship, and to hear our petitions, for Jesus' sake. Amen.